Amen. Join us in prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for another beautiful day. Lord, in our country, in our world like right now, there are a lot of difficulties going on. We pray for those folks. We lift them up to you right now to protect, to heal, to bring peace in hearts that are hurting. And Lord, speak to us today. We are here because we care about you. We love you. We want to worship you. And we also want to learn how we can better serve you day by day. Thank you again, Lord. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, church. Good to see you today. Let me clarify something Charles alluded to a few minutes ago. Wrongly so. I did, Charles. I hid your phone. I hid it good. But only after the direction of Irene and Libby. I'm just saying. I know you see the table down in front on the floor with the flag. And if you haven't counted, there are 13 communion cups there. In honor of and remembrance of the Marines that were killed just a few days ago. So I know you will honor that, and it's a reminder for all of us to pray for their families and for the whole mess that's going on over there. When I think about things like that, I think about the whole of what's going over there in Afghanistan and the innocent people that are being impacted by that. I think of the floods in Waverly, Tennessee. How can we not think of COVID rearing its ugly head again? Masks, virtual school, businesses taking another hit, people sick and dying. I think of relationships that are struggling, marriages that are ending. Maybe you've had a rift between you and your best friend or your children. Your parents are at odds with each other or with you. Maybe you're still struggling at the end of the month because there just wasn't enough money to pay for everything that needed to be covered. Maybe you're a single parent and you're concerned that you might lose your house or apartment. Maybe you're going through an illness that sidelined you or leaves you unhealthy or disabled. Maybe your only means of transportation breaks down and you wonder how you're going to get from place to place. Maybe the doctor says, I'm sorry to have to inform you of this. And I think, why is life in this world so hard? Why is it so hard? If you have your outlines, look there with me. In Job chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible asks this very question. Why is life so hard? And why do we suffer? Well, I want to delve into this for a little while, and let's work through it. First of all, the cause of why life is so hard. It is rebellion against God. If there had never been any rebellion against God, life wouldn't be so hard. It all started back with the first couple. You remember the story, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And when God created the world, everything was perfect. Adam and Eve had no problems, no pain, no sorrow, no suffering, no sadness, no sickness, no trials, temptations, troubles, no defeats, distractions, discouragement, despair, no depression. You get the picture? Everything we struggle with now didn't exist then. It was perfect in the garden. The Bible says Adam and Eve got along. They loved each other. And when they walked through the garden, they even walked in the presence of God with them. It was incredible. God said they could do anything and everything they wanted, except one little thing. That's the most minimal temptation possible. One minor issue. And immediately they act like two-year-olds. They did the very thing that their father said not to do. Paul put it this way in Romans 5:12. He said, sin came into the world because of what man did, and with sin came death. Before sin, there was no death in the world, no sadness, no sorrow, no difficulties. Sin brought death into the world. So we can all thank Adam and Eve. I've said before, one of the first things I want to do when I get to heaven is find Adam and Eve and slap them. But I think if I were in the garden, knowing me, I would have done the same thing. Look at Isaiah 53:6. He puts it this way. All of us have strayed away like sheep. We have left God's path to follow our own paths. It wasn't just Adam and Eve, it's all of us. Folks, you don't have to teach a sheep to stray away. They do it naturally. They're prone to wander. And we are too. Proverbs 20, verse 9. No one can say, I am innocent. I've never done anything wrong. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I have. After I fainted, I woke up and laughed. It's incredible. Some people think they've never done anything wrong. The Bible very clearly says we can't claim to be innocent. We've all broken God's laws. We don't measure up to our own standards, to say nothing of God's standards. Now, there are three kinds of rebellion. One of them is familiar. The other two aren't so familiar. The first one is sin. It's the common term we use quite often, matter of fact, probably most of the time. Now, what's the word in the middle of the word sin? I. Three of you passed the test. It's I. And that's what sin is all about. It's an I problem. I want this. I want that. I want to be the center of my own life. I put myself first. It's selfishness. The word sin means to fall short. It means to miss the mark. Now, when I was in high school, I was pretty good at athletics. And I think it was when my senior year in high school, I tricked my teachers and I took 3 gym classes in one semester. Yeah. And I was good in gym. Coach Baker liked me. I was good at what we did. And so I don't know where he got the idea that he would pull out a bow and arrow and teach us how to shoot bow and arrows in gym. He said, Kevin, come on here and show. Now, see, I was really good when the at the end of the year, you know how they give out the awards? You get the math award, you get the science award. I got the gym award. Really? Did you? I got the gym award. He said, Kevin, come out here and show them how to pull and shoot this. And there were targets up here. And I pulled back and I was eyeing it up and I let it go. And it made it maybe 10 feet and just went on the ground. It fell short of the target. That's what this word sin means. It means to fall short. We all fall short. There's a second word in the Bible for rebellion. It is the word transgression. transgression's kind of the opposite of sin. Transgression means you go too far. Sin, you wind up going short. Transgression, you go too far. You go beyond the set boundary. It's intentional and deliberate disobedience. Sin can be, I just didn't measure up. I wasn't good enough. Transgression says, I intentionally broke the law. Have you ever been rebellious? Everyone should shake their head yes. Third word for sin is iniquity. Iniquity means intention to hurt, intention to damage. Maybe because you're mad at someone or you're jealous because someone has offended you and you want to hurt them back. That's not sin, that is transgression. Or it's not transgression, it's iniquity. Look at Psalm 32:5. It talks about all three of them. I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I confessed my transgressions, and you, God, you forgave my guilt. He says, it really doesn't matter which one it was, whether I don't measure up, I missed the mark, or I intentionally hurt someone. If we confess our sin, the Bible says God is faithful. He will forgive us. We've all broken God's laws. And that's why nothing in our world works correctly. Sin broke everything. And we live in a terribly broken world. I think when you realize that, it at least helps us understand. People used to ask me all the time, how come if God loves us, if God is so loving, how come people get hurt who don't deserve to? How come people die when they don't deserve to? And on and on. And for a while, I tried to give them nice, big theological answers. And I've come down to the fact that it happened because we live in a broken world. And the world broke when Adam and Eve sinned, and we continue to follow in their footsteps, and the world is just broken. It doesn't work like God meant for it to work. And in a nutshell, that's why life is so hard. That's why we suffer. That's why everything in life is a battle. So what's the damage in the fact that we broke everything? Well, the damage, again, I'm repeating myself, but number two, everything's broken. Nothing works perfectly. Sin has corrupted everything. It's injured everything, every relationship, every idea, every dream, every human body. The Bible mentions six dimensions of life that sin has damaged. Number one, natural disasters and deformities. Because of sin, the world has natural disasters and deformities. Not because that was what God wanted, because sin entered the world. As a result, we have hurricanes. Is it Ida in the Gulf right now, heading toward Louisiana, 150-mile-an-hour winds? There's going to be terrible loss and devastation there. We have hurricanes, typhoons, tornadoes, mudslides, earthquakes, droughts, floods, blizzards, volcanoes, tsunamis, all because the world is broken. It's amazing to me that the insurance companies call these things acts of God. Acts of God, really? I guess they got to blame something or someone. But they refuse to call a little baby born in a manger God. Romans 8:20. Creation was condemned to lose its purpose. Everything in this planet has lost its original purpose. Another translation puts it this way: creation is confused. Have you ever figured out why your body doesn't work right? All of us struggle in some way physically because of sin. So we have defects, we have disabilities in animals and people. There are emotional disabilities, mental disabilities, physical disabilities. Every one of us has defective parts in our mind, our bodies, our spirits, because sin has broken everything. Romans 8:22. Look what it says. All of creation groans with pain. I can imagine this wonderful planet Earth that God created, this incredible universe that we can't even begin to understand. It's groaning with pain because sin has broken it. I'm glad that the Bible indicates that one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth. We'll get to live the way God wanted us to live one day when he gives us a new earth the way it was supposed to be. There are natural disasters. Number two, there's physical decay and death. There was no death or decay before sin entered the world. It was perfect. It was paradise, but not any longer. Ecclesiastes 8:8 puts it this way. No one can control the wind or stop his own death. Folks, we know death is inevitable, but people try to stop it. Some people go to great lengths to postpone the decay of their body. Oil of Olay will save your day. There's always a new pill, a new lotion to stop the telltale signs of aging. People do surgical things that are unnecessary just to make them look better, like they're not going to die any faster or slower. No judgment here. Have at it if you want to. But you're still going one day. Second Corinthians 4:16. Our physical body is become older and weaker. Can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? Now we're talking. I hear you, brother, sister. Really. Many of us men, John, get this furniture problem. You probably wrestled with it yourself. Our chest drops down into our drawers. Does that ever happen to you, John? I'd say it about Charles, but skinny Charles, I can't make any fun of him. Jeez. And you notice while I'm making the point, I'm staying behind the podium. No profile views here, folks. I don't want to leave Jason out of the mix. Brother, I love your beard, but you realize it's all gray, right? This next scripture, it's obviously true. It's the Bible, and it's also depressing and funny. So let's read it, okay? Ecclesiastes 12:3-5. Your limbs will tremble with age, and your strong legs will grow weak. Your teeth will be too few to do their work, and you'll be blind too. And when your teeth are gone, keep your lips tightly closed when you eat. Even the chirping of birds will wake you up, but you yourself will be deaf and tuneless with a quivering voice. You'll be white-haired and withered, dragging along without any sexual desire. You'll be standing at death's door, and as you near your everlasting home, the mourners will walk along the streets. Thank you, everybody. That's the rest of the message. I'm going home. I hope you feel happy and good. It's right in the Bible. You got to laugh at it, right? Or we'd be crying all day long. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Everyone dies because all of us are related to Adam, the first man. Now, that's just a fact of life. We know that. Everyone in this room has lost someone to death. All of us at some point in time will die. But there's actually some good news in that. I'm glad that I don't have to live down here on a broken planet for the rest of my life for all eternity and experience all the hurt, all the pain, all the challenges, with all the corruption and the sin and the sorrow and the sadness and the greed and the power plays. I'm glad that one day God will take me from here, keep my spirit at home with him until he rebuilds the earth, the new heaven, and the new earth the way he wants to. Amen? There are natural disasters, deformities, physical decay, and death. Number three, sin causes emotional distress and disappointment. Ecclesiastes 1, 14 and 15. Everything under the sun is meaningless, like chasing the wind. What is wrong cannot be righted. What is missing cannot be recovered. There's distress and disappointment. As human beings, life can kind of seem pointless because we can't change the past. We can't control the future. And what we're going through now is difficult. And that leads to distress and disappointment. The fact is, we as human beings have the amazing ability to overestimate how happy we're going to be with a person or with an event or a possession. We think, if I could just have that car, if I could just have that home, if I could just have that boat, if I could have just dated that person or married that person over there, and we think if that were the case, we're just going to be happy forever, all the time. But the truth is, if we're honest, we're not just disappointed with events that happen in our lives. We're not just disappointed with people in our lives. We're not just disappointed with possessions in our lives. We're also, and sometimes mostly, disappointed with ourselves. I'm reminded often of how short I come up, of my weaknesses, my sins, my selfishness. Sin causes distress and disappointment. Number four, sin creates relational distance and discord. Relational distance and discord. Folks, you're going to have conflict with people, even the people you love very much. In a perfect environment, there would be no conflict. But in a marriage where you take one person's imperfections and another person's imperfections and put them together, why in the world does an imperfect soon-to-be husband, an imperfect soon-to-be wife say, "I do"? And why do they think two imperfect people are going to be able to have the most perfect relationship? It doesn't make sense. I think sometimes when preachers get out there and make everything sound wonderful and lovey-dovey and stuff in a marriage, they shouldn't do that. They should read those verses that we read in Ecclesiastes and say, "Are you ready for this, Bubba? Huh?" There's relational distance and discord. Look at Ecclesiastes 4:1. I saw all the people who were mistreated here on earth. I saw their tears and that they had no one to comfort them. That's sad. That's really sad. Again, go back to Adam and Eve. They rebelled, and when they said, "We're going to do the one thing that God said not to do," it not only disconnected them from God, it disconnected them from each other. They were a wonderful, loving, we'll say married couple, and things were great. And then they got selfish, and they sinned, and they became disconnected from each other. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the snake, and all of a sudden they were at odds. When they used to be standing in front of each other, loving and in good relationships, now they had to cover themselves up and run from and hide from each other. They didn't want anything to do with each other for a while. They were out of fellowship with God, which took them out of fellowship with each other. Genesis 3:7 says, "They suddenly felt ashamed of their nakedness, so they strung..." Genesis? Is that what I said? See, it's the broken world. It's messing with me right now. Genesis 3:7, they suddenly felt ashamed of their nakedness, so they strung fig leaves together to cover themselves up. It's interesting that when Adam and Eve got disconnected from God, they made clothes. Being disconnected from God caused them to want to be disconnected from each other fully and wholly. Later, God said, hey, what are you doing? Why are you wearing clothes? And look again in Genesis 3:10 this time. Adam said, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Sin always makes you defensive, distant, and demanding in a relationship. And you'd rather run and hide than stay with your partner. Next, it causes spiritual discontent and darkness. Fourth damage to the relationship. Spiritual discontent and darkness. Have you ever felt like God was a million miles away? Do you ever feel like you're praying but God's not listening? I'm guessing probably all of us have at one point or another. Job 6:18 says, I'm like a caravan lost in the desert searching for water. He's saying, I haven't the slightest idea where I'm headed, where I'm going. I'm in the middle of a dry desert and I'm thirsty. And you start looking for all kinds of things to quench your thirst. But you're looking for God in all the wrong places. What does that do? It leads to more darkness, more discontent, more discouragement. Ephesians 4:18. They have refused for so long to deal with God that they've lost touch not only with God, but with reality itself. When you hear about and see things that cause disasters and deformity and death and decay and distress and disappointment, relational distancing and discord, financial and vocational difficulties, and spiritual discontent and darkness, all of that can be overwhelming. If you want to know how bad sin is, we just need to be reminded to look at the cross and what was done to Jesus long before he got there. Beat, whipped, mocked, and then a terrible end of life through crucifixion. But that's what Jesus died for. Because we all were lost. That's why we need a Savior. Because we can't undo all the sin we've done. But God created a way. And it involves two things. First of all, if you want to have a change in your life, you need to accept Jesus as your Savior. Accepting Jesus as your Savior is the starting point for a life that will be forever changed, for a life that will go to heaven one day. You accept Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord, as your Master. You say, Jesus, you come in and take control. I'll step aside. You save me. The only way we can be forgiven is through the blood of Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross and shed his blood, he gave the sacrifice, substitutionary atonement for us. His blood cleansed us. God said, Jesus, what you did is good enough. Now through you, because you did this, I will forgive them if they come to me through you. You accept Jesus as your Savior. Look at the promise Jesus gives. John 16:33, Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Things might be a mess out there, but they don't always have to be a mess with us in that midst. But you not only need to receive Christ as your Savior, you need to then follow Jesus as your guide. In John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't be stumbling through the darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. The only way we even stand a chance to live in a somewhat partially filled life down here before we get to heaven is to commit our lives to Jesus as Savior, let him save us, and then we walk with him daily. It means you acknowledge him sometime during the day. Jesus, you're here. I don't know if you have your daily prayer time, when and where you do it, but you need it. You talk with Jesus. Doesn't always have to be down on your knees. I find myself talking to Jesus all throughout the day when I'm walking around doing my work. Or when I get a text from somebody that says, can you pray for me? I take time then to pray for them. You walk with Jesus. When you do that, the life we live, which sometimes can be hard, can be changed. No matter how hard it is to live in this life, God's grace is up to the challenge. And he wants to bless us still. He wants to grow us. He wants to use us. He wants to impart his peace to us. I like one of the lines, Jason, that was in one of the songs you guys did, a failure's never final when the Father's in the room. Amen? No matter how hard it is to live in this broken world, God is in the room. Our Father is in this world. And so we can go on as we trust and walk with Jesus. Let's pray together. God, thank you for reminding us the reality of life and how hard it is and why it's hard. And it's true, Lord, every person here has to live in this world the way it is because of sin, a broken world. But God, you do give us the power and the hope and the promise and the encouragement through your Son Jesus and by your grace that we can and will still be blessed, that we can still know and love you and walk with you every single day. You can even overcome in our lives the things that sin has affected, not only through forgiving us, but helping us to overcome those habits and hang-ups that we struggle with. Provide your amazing grace, Lord, for us individually and for us as a church, for us as your people who go out and live in the world every day. Give us opportunities to let people who don't know about you how great your grace is, because right now they have no hope. They have no future to look forward to for eternity. God, put those people in our paths and then nudge us in our hearts, our heads, that we have the opportunity to share the good news with them. Maybe simply, maybe more in depth, but just to share. Because the work of salvation is between you, Jesus, and the Spirit. We're just the ones who are used through that process. Now bless our time, Lord, of invitation, our response to you. May it be just what you want it to be for us individually. And as a church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So Kevin picked out a line in a song. I like the one in there. It said, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. In seminary up in the, you know, the doctoral people worked, Kevin. Kevin has his doctor's degree. He was up there working on the higher levels. I walked up there every once in a while, and a guy had on his desk, and his little carol, I guess it was, said this, I'm not okay, and you're not okay. But it's okay. We are loved. We are loved. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for a challenging word today, that this world is broken and it's hurting. And yet you have chosen to use us to bring redemption and love and grace in the midst of it. Amazing grace, as we saw in the video. Help us to be your representatives wherever we go. And we pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen.